Then he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding areas. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I'm sure that you've all met people, and you'll know the type of person I mean, who can talk a good game. You know those type of people who promise much, but who deliver very little. Boys and girls, maybe you get this in the playground. You know, some kid wants to join your team in the playground, and, "Oh, you know, I play football, I'm as good as Ronaldo, and you should let me on your team because I'll score goals for you." But when they start playing, what happens? No goals. They're not as good as Ronaldo. All talk. They talk a good game, but they can't play it. And grown-ups, I don't have to work too hard to tell you about this, do you? People who promise things, but their words just can't make stuff happen. So, I don't know, when you go into a shop and you try to exchange something and you end up talking to someone behind a till, but what you really need is the manager. You need someone whose words have some kind of authority and power to make stuff happen. You know this sort of thing I mean? And actually, you'll know this, won't you? That if you are in some kind of situation where you have need, where you are in need of some help, what you need is not someone whose words are empty, someone whose words don't achieve stuff. You need someone whose words can make things happen. You need someone in authority, in power. That's the person that you cling to, isn't it? So sometimes, you know, if you're on one of these phone systems and you have to get passed through about 20 people, if you find someone who can actually do something, that's the name you write down and you say, "I want to go back to that person. I want to listen to them. I want to speak to them. I want to cling to them. I want to ask that person for help because they make things happen." Now, as we find ourselves here in our world, in the mess of a broken world, and it is a messy world, isn't it? We won't have to connect much with that. We've walked out of a week, probably, where there is mess. Our lives might be a mess. The world we live in a mess. It's a broken world. And as we come into the mess of this situation that we live in, Luke 4, this morning, this story that we've just read, shows us that Jesus' words make big things happen. That's one of the big truth I want us to see this morning. It's a very simple truth from this story, but Jesus' words make big things happen. His words have power and authority to change the way things are. It's very obvious in this story, isn't it? In the midst of the mess of the people's lives that Jesus encountered, his words change things. They fix what is broken. So just look at Luke 4. That's why it's here. It is here to persuade us this morning and to make us certain that Jesus' words make big things happen. So first of all, we got this little story, don't we, of a man who is possessed by a demon. Now we'll talk about that in a minute and what that means. But in a word, Jesus turns this man's situation around. We've got Simon's mother-in-law, and no mother-in-law jokes this morning, okay, we promised about that. But here's the deal. In a word, he rebukes her fever and it leaves her. And then the town gets wind of this and people come and Jesus, in words, rebukes the fevers. He tells the demons to go. His words, big truth this morning, his words make big things happen. His words have power and authority. Now, that's the big truth, okay? It's not complicated. You could have got that yourself. You don't need to have worked hard to see that in the text. Jesus speaks, stuff happens. But what I want to do this morning with our time is to simply show you three differences that should make to our life this week. If that is true, if Jesus' words make big things happen today, as well as back then let me show you three differences that should make to our lives this week. And here's the first. It's very simple. Listen. Listen to Jesus. If Jesus' words make big things happen, we listen to him. His words have authority. There are several people in this room who have authority on certain subjects. Okay, so if you want to go and ask, so I know grown-ups, this is probably not your thing at all, but if you wanted to play a computer game called Minecraft, okay, now I know lots of you adults are sitting there thinking, yes please, I want to do a bit of Minecraft. If you want to know about Minecraft, then you have to come and ask these guys down the front, right? Because these guys are the authority on this computer game Minecraft. They play it all the time, they know how it works. So these guys are your authority. Why? Because they know what they're talking about. Now, if you want to know about football, and you want someone who's an authority on football, don't come and speak to me, because I know nothing about football. But there are people in this room who know what they're talking about, who have some kind of authority on a subject. Now, we listen to people, don't we? You know when you found someone who has an authority. You know when you found someone who knows what they're talking about, right? So it could be that you go to a doctor and you think, this person knows what they're talking about. This person understands the way the body works. This person understands that I'm sick and how to make me better. That's what a doctor does. And you listen because they've got authority. Or a mechanic starts telling you there's a problem with your car and you think, this guy knows what he's talking about, maybe. So I'm going to listen to him. Now look with me at verse 31. And 32, will you? This is what it says there. Then he went down to Capernaum, that's Jesus, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. Here's the deal, okay? Jesus teaches. He goes into a synagogue, which was their kind of place of meeting, and he teaches them the Old Testament. Now, how do the crowds react? Have a look at the Bible. Do a little bit of work. How do the crowds react? What about boys and girls? You got a Bible open down there? How do the crowds react? Ethan? They're amazed. Now, can you give me an amazed... Not everyone, okay? But the boys and girls, give me an amazed face. Oh. That's the expression. That's the sense, okay, of what was going on here. As they listened to Jesus, there was this sense of, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. Wow, he has authority. There's a fit with what he says. It makes sense of life. It makes sense of the world that we live in. Wow, his teaching has authority. He knows what he's talking about. When you buy a new toy, new gadget, whatever it is, you get something new in the home. If you want to know how it works, what do? We're supposed to open the instruction manual, right? You're supposed to listen to the people who made it. Now, guys, we're terrible at this. I don't think I've ever opened an instruction manual in my life. But we're meant to, because when you want to know how something works, you go to the one who made it. And that's the sense of amazement here. That's the sense of fit, because as these guys are listening to Jesus, they're listening to someone with the authority of who made them. They're listening to the authority of God. And that's why when they listen to Jesus, there's a fit. Where do we come from? What's wrong with our worlds? How are we meant to live? What How do we do marriage? How do we do life? How do we do parenting? How do we do our jobs? Well, Jesus has authority because he made life and he knows how it works. And therefore, when you listen to Jesus, these crowds are evidence of this, there's a fit. Wow, amazed. This guy knows what he's talking about. That's the authority that Jesus has. That's why he knows what he's talking about. He comes from God to help us. Not just to know what's true, but he comes with authority to tell us what's right and what to do. That's what this crowd is experiencing as Jesus goes around in their synagogues teaching. And so, very simply this morning, if this is true, Jesus' words make big things happen. What does that mean for us? It means we should listen to him. He knows us. He made us. Now here's a weird thing. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now you think, surely nobody knows me better than me. No, he does. Because he made us. And he knows us. And so my question for you this morning as you come to church is, will you listen to Jesus? Will you take time to listen to him this week? For some of you, it'll be a case of giving him a hearing. I don't know about you, but when I chat to people just in the week, lots of people just won't listen to Jesus because they think they know what he says. They kind of won't give him a hearing because they already have this kind of preconception that, oh, well, I know what Jesus said and I know what he's all about. And they don't actually listen. But we want to encourage people, don't we, to give Jesus a hearing. Listen to what he says, because as you listen, you'll discover that he really knows what he's talking about. There's a fit with life. And so even perhaps in your workplace this week, when you're speaking to a friend or a colleague or you're in the neighbourhood, don't be afraid to say to someone this week, have you actually listened to Jesus? Have you actually heard what he said? There's a real danger, isn't there? There are so many voices as we head out into this week that want to be an authority over your life, that want to be the voice that tells you what's right and what's wrong. The voice of authority to say, do this or do that. Maybe even it's our own voice. Maybe we think that we're the one who should have authority. I should say what goes in my life. But actually, if Jesus' words are the ones that make things happen, if his words have authority, then friends, it's Jesus we should listen to this week. Will you listen? You might be thinking, well, how do we listen to Jesus? Well, very simply, we have to pick up a Bible. Because this is how we listen to Jesus today. His words in here are words of life. They are words of our Maker. And if you want to listen, if you want to think, yeah, I want to know about life. I want to know about me. I want to know about what's wrong with this world. Then you have to pick up the Bible and read it. Because that's how you'll listen to Jesus. Keep coming to church. Sometimes the book of a Bible called Hebrews says, you know, let's not give up meeting together as some of us are in the habit of doing. Why? Because as we gather as a community and God's word is opened, we're listening to Jesus. We're sitting at his feet, listening to the one with authority who knows what's right, who knows what goes. And we've got to listen to him. So will you listen? Will you do what he says? That's another thing. It's very easy to listen. My children, sorry guys, you're sitting in the front, but they're experts at listening but not doing what I say. They're very good at giving the face, but they don't go and do it. Now, actually, are we going to be like that with Jesus? Or are we going to say, no, I listen to Jesus because he has authority. He knows what he's talking about. And I'm going to do what he says. So that's the first difference, okay? Jesus' words make big things happen. You can see it here in Luke 4. Difference number one, we should listen to him this week. Difference number two it should make to your life this week is this. We should ask. Ask of Jesus. Ask him things. Let me show you what I mean. Gareth, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but Gareth and I were talking this week. Gareth works for a school in Edmonton, and they've brought in a head teacher in this school. It's a new head teacher, and the specific purpose of this head teacher coming to the school, as far as I can tell from Gareth, is to turn things around. It's a school that's been struggling. It's a school you could say is broken in lots of ways, and this teacher has a very specific job of coming in and turning it around, fixing it, making it work. What is broken? She's there for a job. She's there for a purpose. Now, as the story goes on in Luke 4, as we go past verse 32, we get a glimpse that the same is true of our Lord Jesus. He's not come to turn around a school, although I'm sure he'd be very good at that. But actually, he's come to turn around a broken world. That's what this story is a glimpse of. How did he do it? How does he start to turn around a broken world in this story? He does it with his words. Jesus' words change things. That's what happens here. You cannot help but see that in a story. And so there are two, you know, there are lots of problems you could say with our world, but let me give you two major problems with our world. The first is the problem of evil, isn't it? The evil that we experience all around us. You know, even in an area like we live in here, there's never a day that goes past where there's not some kind of evil from one person to another, is there? Why does the police helicopter circle our streets so much? It's not because there's no evil. It's because there's evil. Evil is around us, right? And we're very easy to point fingers and say, well, okay, evil's out there. But the other problem with evil is in here, isn't it? My own heart is evil. The desires I have, the temptations I go through and sort of succumb to. Evil's a problem with our world. And I don't have to work too hard with you to get you to understand that. What's the other problem with our world? It's broken. Sickness. About 500 metres from here is a massive hospital. It's a problem with our world. People get sick. We are broken. Our bodies are breaking. Our bodies are decaying. There is brokenness. Two major problems. Evil, sickness. Now, if you understand those problems, just look at the beauty of what Jesus does in these stories. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injury. Now, we haven't got time this morning to kind of unpack the whole demon possession thing, okay? And if you want to come and chat about it, we can do that. But just let me show you that in Minnie, this guy is a picture of the captivity of humanity to evil. Okay, the Bible teaches this. I can show you how it teaches this. But our world, our lives, our hearts are held captive by evil. From the moment in the Bible that humanity decided we were going to be disloyal to God, back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, ever since then, our hearts, our world, has been bound by evil. And if we begin to get that, then just get a hint here of how amazing what Jesus does. Because in a word, he sets this man free from evil. From this captivity, it's a very graphic picture, this demon possession, of what's true of all humanity in a sense, that we are bound by evil. And in a word, what does he do? He sets this man free. Free from evil. Free from the possession of this demon. Why? Because it's a glimpse of what Jesus came to do. And then we move on, don't we? Verse 38. Simon, this friend of Jesus, I think this may be Simon, the Peter, the apostle from the other Gospels, we pick this up. But he goes to Simon's house. And Simon is sick, Simon's mother-in-law is sick, verse 38. Now that's the other major problem with our world, isn't it? Sickness. And Simon's mother-in-law is unwell in bed. And Jesus goes in, and in a word, just notice that. What does he do? He doesn't do any kind of hocus pocus, kind of waving some things or all like that. He speaks, he rebukes the fever. And the fever leaves. That's incredible, isn't it? A complete turnaround of circumstances where Simon and his family are powerless to help. Jesus gets rid of it in a word. And then word gets out and the town gathers and people are brought to Jesus and the sickness is cured. And you see that in verse 40 and 41. The crowds gather. And he does it all with his words. Now, what has this got to do with us? You know, what is this teaching us? What difference should this make to us? Well, I want to suggest two things today. First of all, it very simply means we should ask him. This story is meant to induce in us the same response that Simon has when Jesus comes to his home. So if we look with me at verse 38. It says there that Simon, or they, asked Jesus to help her. Now, if Simon has just seen Jesus cast out this demon, if Simon recognizes that Jesus' words make big things happen, It's a natural response, isn't it, to say to Jesus, Jesus, please help me out here. Jesus, you're the guy who makes things happen. You're the guy who turns things around. And it, in one sense, simply this morning, I want to show us that this story, the difference it should make is that we should become people who ask of Jesus when we need help. Why would you go anywhere else? If Jesus is the one who, in a word, can change a situation, why would you go looking for help in people whose words are empty and powerless? Go to Jesus. That's what Jesus' followers do. They ask. And so this week, just as a very simple kind of difference this makes, I want to show you that you should be asking Jesus. Are you praying? Are you someone who every day says, Jesus, I need your help today? There are specific things going on in our lives. Do we pray about those specific things? Do we say, Jesus, you've showed me in the Bible that your words make big things happen. Please would you speak into this situation and make something happen? That's what a disciple does. That's what a follower does. They ask Jesus for help. And out of the mess and brokenness of life, those who see that Jesus' words make big things happen, we're the ones who then go, say, like Simon, Jesus, please help. Please help this week. I don't know whether you've got a tough work situation, whether you've got a family issue going on, whether you're struggling for money at the moment, whatever it might be, whatever your situation, disciples ask Jesus. Why? Because they recognize that Jesus makes big things happen as he speaks. But I need to tell you something very carefully here, because there's a second asking this encourages in us. This story is not just to teach us to ask for the everyday help, although that's what a disciple does. This teaches us to ask for something much bigger. Ask for something much bigger than our everyday needs. Now, those everyday needs may feel big for you, but I want you to hear me, that this story teaches us to ask for something even greater than our daily needs. Because we mustn't misunderstand this story. This story is not a promise that Jesus will put right every single one of your problems if you ask him. It's very easy to think that about this story, isn't it? If I pray, Jesus will sort out all my problems. Now, can I tell you the problem with that? It treats Jesus like a genie in the lamp. You guys watch Aladdin, don't you? Who's watched Aladdin here? Yeah. So how many of us treat Jesus like that? Oh man, I've got a really bad day coming up. Rub the lamp, out pops Jesus. Jesus, I really need you to do this for me today. Do you see the problem with that? That treats Jesus like he's at our disposal, like he's here to make me comfortable, that it's all about me. But this story isn't here to make us do that. This story, these miracles that Jesus does, and we'll see this as we go through Luke's gospel, they are glimpses into the power of Jesus to fix our broken world. They are here to persuade us that Jesus is the one who will one day rid the world totally of evil and totally of sickness and suffering. They are a glimpse into this glorious future that the Bible promises will come. Jesus will come. And he will one day fix this world. He will rid it of every evil, the evil of my own heart, the evil of the world around me. And he will rid it of sickness and suffering. Friends, that's the future that the Bible promises for those who trust Jesus. A world without suffering and pain, no tears, no sickness, no sadness. And if you don't believe he can do it, then look at this story, because here is the evidence that he can. Here is the evidence that he's come to turn a world around. But it's only a hint here. Because look at verse 42. Can you see that? At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, probably to pray. He had a brilliant relationship with his Father, the best relationship in the world. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. Of course they did. If Jesus had just gone around fixing all your problems, would you want Jesus to leave? Of course you wouldn't. You'd want to say, come on, stay with us. You know, you make life much easier. Wouldn't that be brilliant if you didn't wake up in the morning and you had Jesus there, and, you know, no kids spill drinks at the breakfast table, and you don't wake up in a grump, and, you know, the car won't start. Oh, Jesus will put it right. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it, to have Jesus there all the time? Nothing broken. But that's not what he says. Look what Jesus says, verse 43. He says, but I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. That is why he's come. At this first coming of our Lord Jesus, he came to give a hint, yes, of the world to come, but to gather people with his words, his powerful words, for this glorious future that's coming. He came into this world with a good news message, a world-changing message. It's a message, if you look at verse 43, that he calls the good news of the kingdom of God. What is that kingdom of God? Well, it's a restored relationship with God now that will last forever and ever. It's a place in this glorious future with no evil and no sickness. Who is this good news for? Who is this good news for? Well, very simply, on the words on our screen, it's to those who come to Jesus and ask for help, who ask for a place in this kingdom, a guaranteed future for the person who comes to Jesus. And Jesus and says to Jesus, I'm broken, I'm evil, I get sick, I'm in this mess of a world because I've rejected you. Lord Jesus, please give me a place in the kingdom of God. You notice the little phrase Jesus uses at the end of verse 43? He says, that is why I was sent. That is why Jesus came from heaven to earth, from earth to a cross, from cross back to heaven. Why did he come and do that? So that people like you and me could have a place in the kingdom of God. And that is the good news message that he went around preaching. And it is that message that gathered people. His words had power. As he preached this message, people were gathered into the kingdom. They were powerful words. They were fixing broken people, giving them a place, forgiveness of sins, a future in heaven. Jesus is good news, world-changing good news. That's his message, populating his kingdom to come without evil and without sickness. Don't you want a place in a future like that? I do. Aren't you a bit bored of the news screens and the evil that exists in our world? I am. I want a world where there is no suffering, where there is no sickness, where my own heart is not so warped. And that's the kingdom that Jesus will bring. And here is a glimpse that he's come to turn a broken world around. Jesus' words have power to change us. So ask him. Ask him this morning. Ask him this morning to fix you from a broken, sick, captive sinner into someone who's a member of the kingdom of God. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to help you. Not just with the everyday, although we must, because that's what a follower does. But ask him please to make you and give you a place in the kingdom of God. Difference number two, you ask. Third difference, much more briefly. Is serve. If Jesus' word make big things happen, here is the difference it should make to our lives this week. We should serve him. Because his words are the way that he's at work in our world today. So let me show you verse 39. This mother-in-law, she's a bit of a bit part, isn't she, in the Bible? She kind of just appears. But she's got a very good part. Let me show you what she does, verse 39. So Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She's experienced the power of Jesus changing things. And what does she do? Look at this. This is amazing. She gets up at once and began to wait on them. What does she do? She's fixed by Jesus and she gets up and she waits on them. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's her response to Jesus making her well. That is her response to understanding that Jesus make big thing happen. And I want to suggest this morning that if we get our heads round the fact that Jesus' words make big things happen, we should be like her. We should get up and we should serve. We should wait on Jesus. Now that all sounds very good, but what does that mean in practice? What else of us are going to leave here later? What does it mean to wait on Jesus? Well, I want to suggest that we have the priority of Jesus. And what was Jesus' priority? To preach the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. Those are Jesus' powerful words to change people like you and me from people who have no place in the kingdom of God to people who have a place in the kingdom of God. Here's a question for you. Do you genuinely believe that if you proclaim the good news to somebody out in Edmonton, that they will be changed by Jesus to have a place in the kingdom of God? You should do. because that is Jesus' priority when he was on earth, was to preach a message of good news. If you come to me, if you trust me, then I will give you a place in the kingdom of God. Doesn't seem an impressive message, does it? But that is how Jesus is saving people today. If you're a Christian this morning, how did you become a Christian? How did you have a place in the kingdom of God? Wasn't it as someone shared that message with you? And if it did it for you, then that's the way we're to see others come into the kingdom as well. So have confidence this week. Get up and serve Jesus by sharing the message of Jesus with others. Three differences that these words of Jesus, this understanding that Jesus' words make big things happen, should change us this week. We should be people who listen to Jesus this week. We should ask of Jesus, and we should serve him, serve our socks off, getting that message, that powerful, world-changing message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, Christ crucified, risen, ascended to heaven and returning. Get that message out to our worlds. Let's pray as we finish, shall we?